I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. I have a question for you. If you were putting the Bible into a library, and you didn't have, you know, like a religion section, what would you file the Bible under? Would it be, you know, next to the legal code of your city or state, you know, in the law library? A lot of people would probably put it there. Would it be over in the history section? Which, you know, it has laws and history, so I could justify these things. Maybe, if you really understood the book and the story that's in it, you would put it in romance. Could you? Today's guest, I think, would maybe argue that that you could. Some people would. Sorry. Yeah, chat is open, by the way, if you're watching. So some people might put it in the fiction section, right? I think a lot of people would argue that. But we're gonna look at the Bible and say, what is this story of God and his creation? And I think you will see that you really should look at it as a love story. Today's guest is Vermont Pierre. He is the pastor of Roosevelt Church out in Phoenix, the beautiful city. I love Phoenix, actually. He has a book called Dearly Beloved. And those of you of a certain age will recognize that phrase as the one that is spoken traditionally, in older times especially, at weddings. Dearly Beloved, right? So I appreciate you guys being here. I think you're going to be encouraged and inspired by the conversation today. Hit the share button if you know someone else that needs a little pickup today. Vermont, great to have you on Life Today Live. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. Thanks for having me on. That's a great open.
So did I set you up for what you're trying to communicate properly?
Very well.
So tell us why, when you look at Scripture, because you've been around long enough. A lot of people would put it in the law section, right? Like, it's a bunch of rules, you know? And some people would put it in the fiction and other places. Why would you call it a love story?
Yeah, I think it's one of the more striking ways that the Bible's put together. I think there are themes that run from Genesis to Revelation. Think of it as like a thread that sort of holds it all together. And one of the strongest threads, and one of the threads that we see, I would say, early on in the Bible, and one of the final images of the Bible, is of God and his people together in a relationship that the Bible describes as being like a marriage. God's intention towards his people was to have this sort of intimacy and commitment, delight, affection that you find in the very best marriages. Sin gets in the way. And yet God, through Jesus, restores us. And one of the final images we have is the marriage supper of the Lamb, that what we have with God is meant to feel and be like, and that's what we'll have in eternity, that sort of sense of a commitment, delight, affection that you find in a marriage.
Do you think for a lot of people that imagery has broken down because the institution of marriage has just been butchered in a lot of societies, and I would argue more so in our society today than maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think we have a lot of different ideas about marriage today, a lot of different struggles in having marriages, and I would say even relationship in general. And really, the sense of the book is understanding what God has done to keep in relationship with us, this most intimate relationship, allows us to have better relationships with one another, not just in our marriages, but in relationships in general, that God's love for us extends through God, from God to us, now among us. I think that helps us then, because if I'm looking for examples in my own life or in the life of other people, we find, you know, up and down all over the place in terms of what it is to have the kind of relationships we should have. And I'm certainly strong expressions of commitment and delight and affection, and many marriages aren't that, or we don't many have. It feels like one of the best marriages are falling apart in ways that are really unfortunate. So that's why I think it's helpful to sort of look at what God has done, the way he's pursued us, delighted in us, restored and redeemed us. And I think that inspires us and motivates us and fuels us for relationships that we want to have.
So expand on that, because I mean, and scripture gives us great stories of examples of those things that you're just talking about, but the idea of pursuing even in the face of unfaithfulness, what strikes you when you look at this analogy about God's attitude in a way that maybe we don't always expect? Because a lot of us think God's just out to get us when we mess up, but that's not the picture we see in Scripture at all.
Yeah. Arguably, God's first thoughts towards us, God's first words towards us were words of love, that before the foundations of the world, God was thinking of his people and desiring to be in relationship with his people. And it's a pursuit of us, an intention towards us that navigates through a lot of difficulties. Hosea is one of the more interesting books of the Bible, where we see God very, very clear about saying, here's what I want with my people, a relationship of intimacy, a marriage, and you cheated on me, and I should divorce you. I mean, the first half of Hosea is basically, I'm going to divorce you. And then you have this remarkable turnaround where he says, but how can I do so? I love you. I have an affection for you. I should describe it, a beloved love for you. And I think it sort of shows the power of God's love to fuel us, to fuel God through conflict and our cheating on him, right? Us pursuing other people and other things to restore, redeem us. Ephesians essentially talks about how Christ, and it really culminates, of course, in God coming towards us in Jesus Christ and dying for us. And he dies for us in order so that through his love, he might wash us and make us clean, restore us, make us one day a pure, spotless bride. It's almost to say that God's love anticipates the fact that we're not the greatest bride in the world. And yet his love is able to still lean in towards us and redeem and restore us. And that same love is now in us. And so much of what I've been writing about is meditating on that relationship between us and God. And I think the more you understand that, and I think we can spend a long time thinking about that, the more then realizing that same love is now in me to then move in love towards other people. I think I would hope it helps us think differently about our relationships.
Yeah, and I definitely want to get to that, because that is, I know that's where you go, and that's where we should go. At the same time, I think a lot of people can't love others because they haven't fully understood or received God's love into their lives. And so, that is the first thing, because if you just try to love others on your own strength, it's exhausting and it just doesn't work.
Oh, no, 100%. I mean, I would say exactly what you said. I don't even want to talk about how we love others unless you sort of first have really sat very deeply in understanding what it does mean for God to love you. Yeah. Imagine describe it as almost like, imagine within your soul is a well of water. That's love, but that love is polluted. And if you're drawing from that well to love other people, I think we recognize it's not entirely bad, but it's not going to work well. What we need is something new in us.
Yeah.
And so what God has done is in Romans 5:5 talks about how God by his spirit pours his love into our hearts. And so much of this is understanding what it is for God to have poured his love, all of his love into our hearts by the spirit.
Yep. And when that happens, then people don't have to necessarily draw from us. It overflows.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. All right. So here's the question, because I find typically when someone has taken the time to write a whole book, because books take time and effort and energy and thought, they don't write themselves, that something has happened in that person's life that they want other people to experience. Was there something that happened with you that made you want to, speak on this and write on this, do interviews on this, and communicate that to others? Was there some shift?
For me, it's more of I'm always interested in community. What keeps people together? What brings people together? What keeps them together?
Yeah.
And all the different ways in which community exists. And for me, it was recognizing, I'm not the first to say this, how hard community feels today. I mean, increased division, polarization, all these different things. And for me, it became a desire to think of what are some really good and strong ways to talk about how we might be in community. And really, in the end, to be in community requires love for one another. That's what's been challenged in our day and age, that we have trouble loving one another, especially across difference, across conflict, et cetera. And so, as you alluded to, it began to be clear to me, for me to understand what it is to love others, I need to first understand what it is for God to love me. And I said, what's one of the strongest, most vital ways the Bible talks about how God loves us? And the Bible talks about God's love in a lot of different ways. He loves us like a father. He loves us like a shepherd, right? And that brings up different aspects of love. A father love has a sense of parental care for someone. A shepherding love, you could say, has a sense of protection, guidance. But one of the more striking ways and surprising ways, but it's all over the Bible, is that God loves us like a husband loves his bride. So I began to realize, well, there's a lot there that is not often thought about, but it's one of the most passionate, strong ways the Bible talks about God's love. And so that really inspired me to really think about and reflect on that, and to understand how God loves us this way. Then I think began to then help me understand how I can love other people in and out of that same love.
So at Roosevelt Community Church there, what are some of the issues that you're dealing with?
It's a diverse community, and this has always been true from the early stages of the church. Jews and Gentiles were in the same local churches. They didn't split them apart. And so similar in our community, I think there's differences due to people coming from different cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. There's certainly political differences. There's differences that stem from, in fact, there's a lot of different education levels in our church. We have some people who are very high-powered, running their own businesses, and others who are struggling to find work. And all those things sort of brought together in one community means there's maybe things that are said that get misunderstood. There are ways in which people want to be heard and seen that get ignored. There's misunderstandings, all sorts of different things, right, that I think can crop up in the life of the church. And became really important then to say, well, if God has brought us together and wants us to keep together, what are the things that God gives us to help us navigate those things? I think like any of us, it really does become important to sort of understand what that love is that God has poured into us that allows us to navigate those things. But those are the things that I'm always thinking about, particularly in our church.
Yeah, well, the first century church even had Samaritans as well,
and they were believe it.
All right, they were cast out by everybody, and they didn't worship quite the same way. It was questionable they even worshiped the same, and Jesus went straight to that. So what, as you have pursued this, in your life, but in the life of your church and community, what kinds of things have you seen? Have there been moments where you're like, I never thought I'd see that?
Yeah. It's remarkable our church is still around, honestly. We generally have people who have voted differently, who are passionate about certain things that, I've joked it sometimes in the church that I'm afraid for some people to sit next to each other, because the more they get to know each other, they'll realize how different they actually are. But sort of having common language, it really helps that the sense of, I've sort of put it this way, that, I'm beloved, you're beloved to me and I'm beloved to you, because we're all beloved to God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that sort of sense that I see you, I want to see you and treat you the way the Lord sees you and treats you, really helps. And I think it helps too, because it allows me to almost skip over a step of saying, well, I don't really like where this person's coming from. I don't know how I feel about this person, but it's not really what I feel. It's what the Lord feels. And I really like the Lord. So in some ways, by simple geography, because I'm close to the Lord, I want to be close to the Lord. This other person is also close to the Lord as well, because they like the Lord and want to be close to the Lord. So that forces us to be in proximity to each other, knit together in the same love of God. And I think that just helps me. And I think it helps us sometimes if we sort of start with we spoke to this earlier, sort of how do I feel? How do I sort of figure out how I feel to sort of get over these things? And we sort of go around and around. But understanding here's how the Lord feels has done a lot, I think, to help me lean in towards other people. And I say this to say this is not easy. I mean, there's some relationships that are harder, and it's going to be multiple conversations, multiple times together, for us to sort of work these things out and figure out what relationship looks like. But love still knits us together and keeps us together.
Loving through the difficulty, which you talk about in the book, is easy to talk about, but it's not easy to do. And it's an election year, so automatically you got the blue team and the red team, and it's almost like the the worst rivalry in sports times 10, you know, it's like, but when here's I think the difficult thing for a lot of people and someone online bringing this up too, when take your issue, I'm not even going to force one of us to take a position, but when you believe that someone is just wrong and like, even like, man, what they're doing is I could call evil, you know, I mean, like I have a strong disagreement based on my view of scripture, and I would just say based on scripture, because I'm always right, right? Mm-hmm. You're always wrong. I mean, that's the way we want to be right. I get that. But how do I love that person that I think is doing something really terrible?
Yeah. Well, I want to say love allows us to have the time and space to continue to be in relationship with people, even as we navigate those differences. So I imagine you have sort of two people, and what happens is a conflict, a disagreement happens, and there's like this black hole between you, and everything gets absorbed into that black hole.
Right.
It doesn't matter all the good things, all the good relationship you've had in the past, everything's absorbed into that black hole. Love creates sort of space, but it creates a house in the space of that black hole, the house of grace, I like to think about it, and allows you to both enter into that house and then work through the things that you need to work through. And so this is one of the things I like to say here is this isn't so much like you have to abandon what you think and believe. I mean, if you think really strongly this is wrong and evil, then love would say you should want to stay in a relationship as you continue to sort of help the other person realize this is wrong and evil.
Yeah.
But they might do the same thing to you as well. And part of that is saying, okay, well, I might be wrong, you might be wrong, but if we're coming from the same place, we love the Lord, we believe in the scriptures, then we're still arguing on the same terms. And I'm also admitting that, you know, you might be in that house for a long time. You know, you want to leave that house reconciled, but it is a particularly difficult and tricky thing. But love allows you to say, how do we continue to create the time and space to continue to speak to one another and trust that the Spirit will work in our hearts to recognize, oh, no, you're more wrong, or I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. And so relationship can continue on. And so many other places, it's just like, no, it doesn't matter. I'm not even interested in convincing you. I just wanted to be separate. I want to argue love allows us to stay in a relationship.
And you said another thing that I think is very important, because love takes time.
Yeah.
Grace takes time. It takes grace to allow love to work over time. You know, if you look at, you know, between Jesus coming into ministry, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the time between Christ's resurrection and the fulfillment of the temple being destroyed, not one stone left upon another, you know, one generation. That's about 40-ish years where the promised Messiah had come to the Jews as a Jew, as promised, and done all the things that the prophets had prophesied, you know, fulfilling Isaiah and Jeremiah. And yet he waited all that time to allow the Jews first and then the Gentiles, right? And because he honored them in that order, to come to him before finally closing out the old covenant system, which brought the judgment on those who rejected him. The point being that God's love is extremely patient, way more patient than ours is.
Yeah.
And even, you know, in Hosea, you know, the husband-wife thing, I mean, there is a huge amount of patience. How have you learned to have the grace to be patient, to let love do a long-term work? Because a church can't survive like that. We want the immediate fix. I want to confront you. You confess you're wrong. We're good now, you know?
Yeah.
How much is patience a critical part of love?
Yeah, I think Jesus models it for us. I think it's very intentional how the Lord moved towards us. He's born, he lives among us, and lives among us for a number of years, right? I mean, it would have been a lot more efficient and effective if Jesus sort of came down, did his work on the cross, and, you know, did weekend training about what that meant, and then went up to heaven. That's it. Yeah. Fun fact, he lived a human life, 3 years of ministry, right, with the disciples. I mean, even after he came back from the resurrection, Acts tells us he spent 40 days with the disciples. And I sort of want to suggest that that sort of length of time really speaks to how Jesus, how the Lord recognizes that we have to live with one another. We have to be with one another. We have to be in one another's presence. And so I think patience just sort of almost, for patience nurtures very well the degree in which we're committed to saying, hey, I'm going to be regularly at the same places, at the same time, face-to-face with these other people, intentional about the kind of conversations we want to have. So love also takes initiative, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Willing to confess where I'm wrong, and also repent, willing to receive forgiveness. So all these different dynamics, patience sort of flourishes as well when we sort of say, hey, from the front end, I'm willing to stay in relationships and we want another's presence. It almost like supercharges, right, our ability to work these things out.
Do you ever hope heaven's as big a place as I do? Because there's a lot of people going to be there, and eternity's a long time. I have a hard time living with some people here on this earth just for the short time we're together. But I mean, you know, you talk about that, you know, being loved by God for eternity, being with other people for eternity. I mean, what are your thoughts on that? Because that'll stretch you.
Yeah. Well, it's helpful to realize that what God's love is doing, even now, is preparing us for eternity. Mm-hmm. God's love is going to make us the best version of ourselves. You know, I sort of had to turn the camera around to myself as well. Am I the best version that I can be with some of the people I'm in relationship with? Sometimes not. You know, there's things about me that are probably annoying and frustrating. But the best version of myself is one that I think, what I know is delightful, one that people want to be in relationship with, and vice versa for other people. Knowing that God's love is going to sort of redeem and restore us and make us all that we're supposed to be, and all of what we're supposed to be in Christ, gives me just great hope for what that's going to be like. I expect to be surprised about how delightful certain people are, dimensions of them that I never expected, and that knowing that's only going to grow and grow in eternity.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's hope so. I look forward to the day when all my wood, hay, and stubble is burned up and forgotten no more, and all you get's the gold and the silver. Right? I mean, that's a great promise, so I love that one. Interesting conversation, Vermont. I appreciate you. I think where I'd like to end this, because we're talking about, you know, this great love that most of us really struggle with on a day-to-day basis. What encouragement would you give to those who say, you know, I wish I could love others like Christ loved the church, like he said, you know, but I'm just not good at it, and frankly, I'm frustrated with it. What kind of encouragement would you want to leave people with to say, even if you haven't done it well, there's still hope, you know? We can always strive to love perfectly as the, you know, our Heavenly Father has, even in our own shortcomings and failures. What would you say to that person?
I just want to remind people of how much God has loved us and pursued us and not given up on us. Mm. We'll say the Lord had a very clear picture of who we can be and will be in and through what he was going to do through Jesus Christ, which allowed Jesus to pursue us, to die for us. And I sort of want to paint a clear picture of what God is doing. It's, you know, there's a lot of things that are hard in this life, you know, and, you know, for imagine you're an athlete, you got to work out and do all these different hard things, but you do so with a clear picture of knowing that if you do so, you'll be at your top shape and be able to perform well in that competition. There's people who do hiking and there's trails. There's a place called Havasu Falls here in Arizona. Yeah. Miles of hiking, very difficult. Why do people, I mean, you might be very tempted to give up. I mean, I'm giving my best effort. It's not taking me anywhere. But after a certain number of miles, you land in this amazing vista, right? Beautiful waterfalls, crystal clear, right? And people continue to pursue those things, knowing that they will reach that end, and they'll be, you'll reach the end, and it will be rewarding. I want to say the same thing, that even your difficulties, even your struggles to love well, God is using and pushing you forward towards a good result. And knowing that that end is in sight and God will stick with you to reach that end, I think will hopefully encourage you to keep going.
Yeah, that's good. Amen. Good word. Good encouragement. And really biblical in a strong way. You know, I mean, that you guys watching, you can rest on that. You can count on that, and you can go out and do that. I appreciate that. I want to point to your website. It is RooseveltChurch.org. You can find out more about Ramon Pierre. If you are in the Phoenix area, you are invited. He also has the Unsilent Church podcast that you can pick up there, as well as other podcasting sites. So check that out. You can follow it. But Ramon, I appreciate you. I appreciate your attitude, your godly desire to see people come together and love each other as Christ loved the church, and your insight today. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Randy.
Appreciate all you guys out there watching. You want to encourage somebody, hit that share button. If you haven't liked or followed or subscribed, I would invite you to do that. And you can check out the book. It's available now wherever you get books, Dearly Beloved. And come back. Got more encouragement and great conversation here on Life Today Live.
No man comes to